the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth and love. How happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth, just as the Father commanded. I'm writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but we have one we have had from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God, but anyone who remains in the teachings of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to your meeting and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to do it with paper and ink, for I hope to visit you soon and talk with you face to face. Then our joy will be complete. Greetings from the children of your sister, chosen by God. That's it. It's a really small letter. Matter of fact, like if you stay in a hotel, it probably would have fit on that little complimentary stationery packet that they give you, right? It's not like it doesn't really serve a purpose, but it's a small, you know, piece of paper. Well, John takes this letter, takes the opportunity, and writes to the chosen lady. Now, normally, there's a lot of things in 2 John that we could talk about. But last week, at the end of 1 John, I spent some time just kind of going over everything that 1 John talked about. And pretty much everything that we would touch base with today, you would find in 1 John. And so we just did that last week. I'm not going to rehash some of that. But what I do want to do is I kind of just want to look at that passage, look at this letter, and draw something out of it. There are a few big ideas that I think it'd be pretty, you know, wrong of me to not address with what we just read through. And that would be, again, John continues, just like in 1 John, in reaching out to the readers of this letter, he says, look, these are the big concepts that you need to have in your life. There is truth, there is love, and there is obedience. Truth, love, and obedience. Each of those concepts is going to be something that is really critical to the life of a Christian, and they should shape us. Now, one of the other things that you'll see in this is, then it flows out of this understanding of truth, is the idea of discernment. Being able to recognize what is spiritually true, what is faithful to the teachings of who Jesus Christ is, what he taught, and then applying it to our lives. And 2 John does a good bit of that. John addresses this idea that he talked about at the close of 1 John, that there are people that are seeking to undermine your relationship with God, that are seeking to destroy the truth about who Jesus was and how he lived and what he taught. And 2 John also kind of expands on that. He says, look, if that's the case, you shouldn't have anything to do with them. He even calls them evil, calls them antichrist. So this is something that's like pretty important for us. But we spent a lot of time talking about that last week. I talked about this idea of what would be a biblical worldview that says, you know what, if you are a Christian, you exist in a day and an age where there are spiritual forces at work that are in opposition to the church, to Christ, and to you. That they are under the influence of the evil one, is what John said in the close of chapter of 1 John. And when we begin to understand that we exist in a spiritual battle zone, it begins to shape how we live. It begins to call us to understand how important it is that we actually love each other obediently and live obediently to the teachings of Jesus. Now, we could talk about a lot of things today. We could talk about this idea of who is the lady, right? Now, I went into this week going, oh man, I totally get this, right? this is like a, this is an individual. And then you start reading and you're like, oh no, this is the church, obviously. And then you start reading other people that I trust and it's like, oh no, it's obviously the lady. And it's like back and forth. And people that I really respect, like their minds, their theological understanding, there's multiple purposes. It, like John wrote this to an individual and it should be seen as that. And there are other people that say, this is like a metaphor for the church. And so I started going like, okay, is this really, really critical for us to understand? Was this written to an individual or was it written to a church? Is it nebulous because of the persecution the church was facing? What, like, what's going on? And then I realized, you know what? This is still important either way. The concepts of whether it was written to an individual woman or to a church are still really important for us because, again, it comes back to those ideas of truth, of love, of obedience, and discernment. And guess what? We still need that today. Whether we are a church or an individual, we still need love, obedience to the teachings of Christ, understanding of the truth of who was Jesus, and we also need to be discerning. So I think that's kind of one of those things that's important. We could get into it. It's a fascinating debate, but that's not where I'm going to go today. Look at verse 8 real quick. He says, "Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward." We could look at this idea of God, of John again saying, hey, look, guard God's place in your heart. Recognize that there are things that will seek to divide you in your relationship with Christ, your relationship with God. And again, he echoes that concept. Guard God's place in your heart. Watch out that you don't lose what we have worked so hard for. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. We could talk about that, but I've spent the last 6 months talking about that, so I'm not going to go there today. We could talk about the spiritual practice of discernment. We could talk about what is biblical separation. How do we identify when someone is spiritually, that maybe has come up from an inside of the church and is all of a sudden teaching things that are opposed to the teachings of Jesus? What does it look like for us to actually separate ourselves in a God-honoring way from people that are spreading lies about who is Jesus? What does that look like? We could talk about that. That's bigger than a morning, I think. So I'd like to start today by telling you a story about a man. His name was Alfred. Alfred was born in a poor family in Sweden. But, you know, this is one of the things that I love about stories like this, is despite their economic standing, Alfred's father was really bright. And so was his boys. Matter of fact, Alfred's dad invented plywood. So Alfred's dad all of a sudden went from being very poor to inventing something that became what we have as modern-day plywood. And guess what? That opened up opportunities for the family. So now Alfred had access to not only financial resources, but he also had access to the best schools. And Alfred he's an interesting guy. Here's some pictures of him, young and old. All right, so he's kind of an interesting character. I love his ties too, by the way. All right, so anyway, so Alfred is he's this really bright, engineering-minded young man. And all of a sudden, he has access to the schools that really help him begin to understand it, understand what's going on. And Alfred is, by the time that he dies, he has 355 patents to his name, most of which are in and around the patents of explosives. Yeah, yeah. He actually has a patent for nitroglycerin. He invented dynamite, blasting caps, and actually what is used in some places still is modern-day rocket fuel. Like, the guy was really, really smart. And he was so focused on what was going on and what he was trying to accomplish that sometimes people would say, you know what, he's not a really nice guy. Matter of fact, one of the factories where he was working on this nitroglycerin, trying to make it stable, all of a sudden, one of the workshops that they were putting this stuff together and exploded, and all five people were killed. And he saw it as unfortunate, but it was really just a minor incident. Five people dead like that. Because he was so focused on what he was trying to accomplish. Now, here's one of the things that's really crazy about Alfred's story. I think Alfred's story would have ended with him continuing to pursue all of this stuff. Except for sloppy journalism. Alfred's brother Ludwig died. It's a great name, Alfred and Ludwig. But he died. But the newspaper ran an obituary for Alfred. It was a French newspaper, and this was the title that it had. Now, I'm not French. I'm not any of those, all right? But le marchand de la mort est mort. It means this. The merchant of death is dead. And then it went on and it continued. Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill people faster than ever before, died yesterday. You ever hear of his name? Yeah, the Nobel Peace Prize. The Nobel Prizes for science, humanities. That was Alfred. He saw the newspaper and said, I don't want that to be my legacy. And his story changed. Now, here's the thought that I came to, is people can change their legacy, but only God can truly change your life. People can change their legacy, but only God can truly change your life. You know, as we've read through the first letter of John, and now the second letter of John, the idea of truth is really critical to John, right? There's no question about that. He still is talking about discernment. You have to have an understanding of truth in order to be discerning, right? What was one of the other big concepts that we see in the letters of John? It's okay. It's an all play. What's that? Obedience, yes. What's another concept? Actually, I'll say it like this. It might even be in the title of our series, but it's one of the ways that we actually show this is obedience. Love. Right. Love. You've got this idea that church history has called John the apostle of love. Church history says that he used to walk around telling people in the church to love each other, love one another. That was what he was known for, love. You know, it's interesting, though. Did you know that John wasn't always known as the apostle of love? Do you know what Jesus called him? He and his brother James called him Boanerges. Again, I'm not great at pronouncing it. I even put like the Boanerges up there for you, all right? You know what it means? Sons of thunder, you're right. Jesus, now look, I'll be honest. I grew up in West Virginia, so anytime I hear like thunder, I think of AC/DC's like thunder, and I'm like, wow, that's like a really like exciting, like wow, there's a lot of energy there. I would love it if somebody called me the Son of Thunder. Instead, I had like really lame nicknames as a kid growing up. I was a small, pasty kid, right? Like smallest kid in my class. I never got cool names like that. Except I don't think this was a cool name. I don't think Jesus gave John and James this nickname because they were really great guys. Because when you start reading the stories of Jesus' life, when he talks about the disciples, they were kind of hotheads. James and John were kind of a hothead. And it's not something where I sit back and I go, oh, well, that's okay. So let's look a little bit at John, okay? Church history says that, and when people look at scriptures, they say that John was originally one of the disciples of John the Baptist, that he followed John the Baptist, okay? So he believed what John the Baptist was teaching was true. And then John sees Jesus come onto the scene, and John says, Jesus, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. He must increase, I must decrease. So John, what's he do? He leaves John the Baptist and begins to follow Jesus. So he values truth. He values that there is some spiritual truth that is out there. Again, he still does that towards the end of his life. Throughout the letters of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, you see, John values spiritual truth. But then we get these other snapshots of John and who he is. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus has just predicted his death to his disciples. And the disciples, right after that, get into an argument about who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Jesus just said, I'm dying. I'm going to die. And meanwhile, his disciples are getting into an argument about, hey, look, you're good, but I'm better, right? I'm going to be the one that Jesus puts in the highest position of authority. And so Jesus hears this, and he brings a little child into the midst of him, and he says this, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is the least among you is the greatest. So John was a part of the group that was arguing about who would be the greatest. In fact, his mom actually brought her boys before Jesus and said, hey, could they sit on your right and left-hand side and when you come into your kingdom? So John's a guy that wanted to be recognized. So Jesus pleads with his disciples to be humble instead, to be like a child. If they wanted to truly be great, then they should be like the least. People without rights. People not having the same value in society's eyes. And then, it's almost like Luke chapter 9 is like, when you read it, you begin to feel like, wow, you know what? Did Luke not like John? But Luke was really detailed in how he taught things. He was really kind of like going through, and you realize when you read Luke chapter 9, like John shows up a good bit. Because right after Jesus says, look, if you want to be the greatest, be the least. And then he says that there was a man that was casting out demons in Jesus' name. He's doing war against the spiritual forces of darkness in the name of Jesus. And you know what John did when he saw him? He told him to cut it out and stop, because you don't follow Jesus like I follow Jesus. You're not a part of the inner circle, therefore you don't get a chance to actually use Jesus' name in your spiritual little battles that you're doing. And what's Jesus' response to him? Jesus rebukes him. He says, stop it. And then right after that, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. And he's going to go through Samaria, and he sends some people on ahead to say, hey, Jesus is coming. He's coming through. And people aren't real excited about Jesus coming through their towns. And they don't want it to happen. So they're not very kind to Jesus. They're not very hospitable to Jesus. And you know what John does in that moment? John and James, they ask this question. They go up to Jesus and they say, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? The apostle of love. John was a hothead. Now, every single one of those stories has more layers to it than just what's on the surface. Every single one of those stories has more things that reveal who Jesus was and some of the intentions of what John and his brother were doing and what the disciples were doing. But we tend to think about Peter as the hothead of the disciples. We tend to think of Peter as the one with the anger issues. But maybe we're being a little unkind to Peter. Because each time that John responded in pride or potentially racist and bigoted responses towards other people, Jesus rebukes him. Jesus rebukes one of the sons of thunder. But then John got a chance to continue to witness the life of Jesus. He continued to witness the way that Jesus lived as he prepared in those final days before his betrayal and crucifixion and eventual resurrection. And I think that John remembered the night where Jesus again reminded his disciples, hey, whichever one of you wants to be the greatest, you're going to serve the others. And then Jesus, the leader of this group of men, instead of demanding that one of them culturally did what was required and washed the feet of others, nobody wanted to do that. Jesus then took off his robe, wrapped himself with a towel, and bent down and washed the feet of the disciples. John was there. John saw it. And then a little bit later, he heard the words of Jesus when he said in verses 34 and 35, he says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And then John witnessed the betrayal of Jesus. And he ran. He fled just like the other disciples. The scripture also says that John was probably the only disciple that was actually recognized at the crucifixion. Because Jesus asked John to take care of his mom. I cannot help but think that the young John, the son of thunder, was deeply affected by the rebukes of Jesus. But that also, as he grew older, the importance of the truth, the passion that would cause him to leave following John the Baptist and would cause him to want to call down fire on other people because they weren't kind, was eventually tempered by the humility and love of Jesus and the continued work of the Spirit of God in his life. See, if you've read through the letters of John, you know John still values biblical truth. The things that we read about who is Jesus, the things that are in your Bible that help you understand how do I discern what's good and right versus what's not. John still valued that. He understood the darkness that the church was facing on a daily basis. He understood what was going on all around him. And he still came to the church and he still called the church back to the words and the commands of Jesus to love each other. To demonstrate the reality of Jesus in their lives. So he's still passionate about truth, but it's tempered by love. Without love, truth is harsh. But without truth, love has no strength. So I say all of that because I've walked with you guys for a while. I know many of you. Some of you I'm getting to know. So I want to ask you a question. If Jesus gave you a nickname today, what would it be? If Jesus gave you a nickname today, what would it be? A son of thunder? A daughter of thunder? Mr. or Mrs. Vanity Fair? Mr. Brain? What would it be? See, one of the things that I've found is that often our weaknesses are potentially our strengths, when they're tempered by the truth and love of who Jesus Christ is. But see, here's what I want for you to think about. Here's what I hope you would see today. John, a man that had a propensity to be a hothead, eventually became known as a man of love, the apostle of love. And I say that to say this, the story of where you're at today is not who you have to be tomorrow. It's not what God has intended for us to just be who we are in this moment. But it began when John not only saw and experienced the life of Jesus, but he also submitted himself to it. So you can't change, you can't begin the process of seeing your story transform until you recognize the need to realize that, you know what, you can't even do it on your own. See, if it was just about truth, if it was just about understanding what the Bible reveals about who we are, if it was just about a cognitive understanding of things, John had that. He valued truth. But his truth often got him rebuked by Jesus. And so I think we need to recognize that our best still needs to be changed by him. Our best still needs to be transformed by Jesus if we ever really want to reach the potential that God has put on our lives. That if we want to see our story become God's story through us, it means that we can't just exist where we're at today. See, John followed Jesus. He witnessed the life of Jesus. He heard the teachings of Jesus. But instead of saying, well, yeah, that's truth, and I'm just going to stick to it, he allowed the truth to shape his heart. He allowed the truth to change his life. And all of a sudden, there was still truth. I mean, he calls people evil. He calls them antichrist. He recognizes the importance of understanding who Jesus was and is. And yet, to the church, he still called the church back to the commands of Jesus and said, love each other well. In 2 John, he says truth 6 times. He says love 5 times. He repeats them. And if Scripture repeats things, it's important that we recognize it. It's important that we see it and take a pause to look at it. If you see a word repeated that many times, then understand it's important. Truth and love. So what would your nickname be? What would Jesus call you if it was just based on where you're at today? Because I think John eventually began to be shaped by the fact that he was called by other names. A child. A child of God. Beloved. And all of a sudden, John went from a place where he no longer lived life on his terms, but recognized the truth of who God was and what he was called to, and then he submitted to it. He said, I'm going to live life on your terms, Father. I'm going to be defined by who you are and what you have called me to, not according to what is natural for me. See, I look at things and I could say, you know what, we could spend time looking at some of the details of 2 John, but I know where we're at as a church. And I think a lot of times many of you are defined by your story and your nicknames from now or a while ago, rather than being defined by who God has called you to be today. Rather than being defined by the grace that many of you have said, I have experienced God's forgiveness. I've been forgiven from my past. But for some reason, like, that has not really sunk in. And so I think we can look at the life of John. I think we can look at the letters of John and realize he has every right, every potential to call people to truth, to call people to truth, to call people to truth. But he calls them to truth and to love. He's been changed by the grace of Jesus Christ, by forgiveness of sins. And his legacy and his life was different from what it was when he was a young man. It's why we remember on a weekly basis the sacrifice of Jesus. It's why we take time to remember the broken body and the spilled blood of him that gives us the hope that our story
isn't defined by who we were, but that we have the opportunity to have our names changed to be a child or a daughter of God. And it happens when we say, God, I'm not going to live life on my terms anymore, because all it does is leave me and other people broken. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. Change me. Help me to live according to truth, and your love. And we turn away from the things that defined us, or we find them brought to their completion and tempered by who God is. It's why we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, because God came near and he changed our name if we put our faith and trust in him, turning away from ourselves. I don't know what you're believing about who you are today. I don't know it. Some I know what you've struggled with. Some I know where you're finding joy. But there is hope and change that is found when Jesus changes your life. And it's a long process. But you don't have to be defined by your nickname from today or years ago. God can change your life. And it begins when you say, I want your life, Father. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you change us. Thank you so much that our story does not have to be defined by the dysfunction or the pride or the arrogance of our past, but instead, Lord, our stories can be defined by your sacrifice, your grace, your truth. And so, Lord, I pray for people that are here today, Lord, that as we think about these letters of John, as we think about what John has called the church to love, to truth, to obedience, to discernment, that we would be people that recognize, Lord Jesus, that you change our lives. And so help us. Help us to not be men and women that are so afraid of what our story has been that we think you can't change us today. So I thank you, Lord, that you changed John. I thank you, Lord, that you're changing me. And so, Lord, I pray that as your church in this place, Lord, that we would be men and women that love your truth, are obedient to what you've commanded us to do, and that we love each other well, and that discernment grows. So, God, change our stories. Change who we are. Change our nicknames. And we pray and commit these things to you because of what Jesus did to make it possible that we could be called your children. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.